imagination hats. Y'all ready? Let's put on imagination hats. Y'all ready? Okay, good. Let's imagine you are, you have a dream. Not that dream, but you have a dream that you want to go on a journey that is going to be expensive. You know what I'm talking about? Those trips of a lifetime. And you want to go, but you just kind of struggle with authority figures in your life. I forgot to take that up front. But let's get back to our story. You've been saving up your resources to be able to pay for this journey because you want to go. But as you begin to plan, you start to think to yourself, I've got to get a passport. Do you know that means you have to send documents to an authority, the Department of State? And you got to get a picture. Nobody wants their picture taken for that. But anyway, you get it done. You send it in. You spend the money, right? It's not free. And then you begin to look for airline tickets because where you're going is overseas and you can't drive there. Darn. I like driving. Do you like driving? Yeah. But I don't mind flying either. But you start looking for tickets and you find a few. Then you go, I think we can afford that, honey. And you look down and you go, wait a second. Who is this asking for extra money on top of the ticket? It's the governmental officials asking for tax money. You know, state and federal taxes get added to those tickets. Another authority comes into your life. Finally, the day comes where you're going to make your way to the airport. You decided you'd fly out of DFW for some crazy reason. And you begin to make your way there, and you pull onto the interstate, and you notice that just like every time you've gotten on that road, there's these rectangular white signs with numbers on them, speed limit signs. And you decide, well, those don't apply to me. I don't submit to authority. So you set your own speed. And you might get away with it, right? But if you don't, what happens? You get to meet yet another authority who stops and talks to you and gives you some paperwork to take along with you, which allows you to then meet yet another authority to deal with the consequences of your choice of rejecting the authority of the white sign on the side of the highway. Y'all with me? We don't like authority though, right? And then you get to the airport and you come up to the gate and you drop off your tickets or your luggage with the front check-in, and then you have to go around the corner. Y'all been around the corner? And there's men and women in blue uniforms. You know those people have got your life at that point. They tell you to what? Take off your shoes. Unless you're 70-something, right? Right? What's the age? I'm not looking at you. I was looking at Denise. Anyway, I figured she knew about that stuff. Is it 75 now, or is it 70? Year. It's one of those years you could keep your shoes on at that point. I don't know. I guess you don't look threatening at that age or something. I don't know. But you got to take your shoes off. You got to take your belt off. You got to take all your valuables out of your pocket. Y'all been there? And then you walk through that thing holding your pants up. And they look at you under the microscope, basically. You know, that first came out, there was controversy about what they could see. You remember that controversy a few years ago? They fixed that now. That's all they say. And you go through that line, and then you get to get redressed again, and you go on. Oh, and you get to your country of destination. What do you have to face when you walk off the plane? Customs and immigration. Oh, yet more authorities in our life. You're probably getting the point at this moment. We're talking this morning about the role of leadership and authority in our lives. How does that affect families? Oh, it affects families hugely, because I think it's one of the most critical aspects of building a godly family is figuring out how we're going to deal with leadership and authority in our lives, because all of us face it. All of us. Many of us struggle deeply with the concept, and we find ourselves at odds with authorities in our lives. But authority is ultimately rooted in the human experience itself. Think back to the Garden of Gethsemane. Who created us? According to God's word, it was God. He created man and woman, and they were to live under his, there's that word again, authority. And his leadership. Because God is our ultimate authority in life. And how we handle that as humans affects us. Now, Paul wrote to the church at Rome. He had never met them, by the way. He was writing a letter to them saying, I'm coming to see you. Let me tell you a few things that I've heard about. I want to share with you. And he addressed them as a people who lived in the heart of the capital of the entire empire that was the known world at the time. A little bit of authority in that place, wouldn't you say? He could say, off with your head, and you'd lose it. But as new believers in Jesus, the kingdom of God, they needed to understand, how do you deal with authority, with leadership in life? Yet in many ways, the concepts presented here in the passage really focus on government, but they're really broader than that. And I want you to see that as we come back into application in a minute, because there's some really interesting things that we need to grasp, not just in our culture on a Memorial Day weekend, but in our families as well. I want to read the whole passage. It's 7 verses, so just follow along with me. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Well, that's a powerful, packed verse that we could just camp there the whole morning. We're not going to. Verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who's in authority? Then do what's good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. Yay! For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. There's one big idea here that I want you to get, and then it's going to be followed by 3 thoughts that kind of flow out of them. Go back to the beginning of this. The big idea is in verses 1 and 2, and it's this, that we have to humbly submit. Now, I wrote this a particular way. English experts back here, help me out. Submit to God-ordained authorities. Now, I want to just stop a second there and let you process those words. Nothing too complicated in them, but it says a lot, doesn't it? Humbly. Well, that leaves me out. Submit. Ooh, I don't like that word. God-ordained? What does that mean? Authorities? The big idea I want you to catch, and this is kind of the crux of the whole passage, I believe, is that we have to humbly submit to the God-ordained authorities in our life. Now, notice I didn't say submit to godly authorities alone. I also didn't say submit only to godly authorities. You with me? I'm trying to help you understand what he's saying in this passage. He says, I want you to submit to any authority in your life that has been ordained by God. And he tells us who they are in the passage. So we don't have to guess. We don't go, I wonder who that is. Does that mean it's a Republican or a Democrat? It doesn't say. Does that mean it's a communist or a socialist? It doesn't say. It means it's somebody who believes in the republic or believes in a democracy. How about a monarch? Which one is it? Which one's allowed? Which one's right? Oh, y'all going to love this. Yes, is the answer to that question. If God ordains them, then they're right. Well, you're going to raise all kinds of questions in a minute, and I'm going to try to answer it for you at the end of the message, so hang in there. But we find ourselves living, I believe, in a strange time where we have come to believe, wrongly I think, that we only submit to those authorities with whom we agree or whom we like. Over the last couple of election cycles, have you noticed that we've gone through, if you're on the left or the right, the other guy's not your president? Hello? They're all our president. Why? Because God works through our culture to place in power those people who are supposed to be there. Even if we don't agree with them, if they're an authority, God's put them there. I don't know if I agree with that. Let me take you back to Egypt. Not literally. I don't want to go through TSA today. Think back to Joseph. Remember Joseph? He had a coat, many colors. You remember that guy? You know, he had an interesting life. He got sold into slavery by his brothers. Y'all have heard that story, right? And he lived in slavery. He became quite powerful and became influential. And then he got accused of something he didn't do and ended up in prison for a while. And then he helped a guy get out of prison. He got forgotten. And then he finally got remembered and he became part of Pharaoh's administration. He became the number two man in the administration. By the way, Pharaoh was not a God of the Bible fearing man, was he? He was a pagan. And yet Joseph worked within that structure of God-ordained authority to provide 7 years of bounty so that when 7 years of famine came, the people could survive. Well, I don't agree with the Pharaoh. I don't like his political position on that. Joseph said, I serve where God places me. Paul wrote to the followers at Rome about the right authority and the order of lives, proper authority in our lives and submitting to them. And by the way, that includes submitting to a government that might be led by a pagan. Some of you go, well, that's happened in our country. Okay. That's happened in countries around the world. How do Christians deal with that? But I want to tell you something. It's even bigger than just government. It can also include employers. You may work for an employer who's a pagan. Well, I would never do that. You have. You probably will someday. What about parents? Any of you have parents who aren't believers? Well, I don't have to listen to them because they're not following Jesus. That's not what the scripture tells us. We're called to humbly submit to God-ordained authorities. Now, before you raise the question about rebelling against an unjust government or leader, like in 1776 kind of thing, put that on the shelf for the end of the message. Can you do that? Because how do you deal with that? We're going to look at that in a minute. But ultimately, the big idea is that we're supposed to submit to God-ordained authorities in our lives. It's not easy. I didn't say it was easy. It is there. But if you do that, then there's three outcomes. You ready? Here they are. I think I put it in the outline pretty clear where you'll see them. The first one is this. We will gratefully secure social stability. When we submit to God-ordained authority, not necessarily godly authority, but God-ordained authorities, we will find a social stability that we can't find other ways. Rulers are not a terror to good conduct, is what the scripture says, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who's in authority? Then do what is good and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. I got to tell you, every time I've read that passage in my life, I think to myself, who is he talking about? He's talking about those authorities in our lives that he has placed in our lives at the moment. But I don't know if I agree with their viewpoint. I don't know if I agree with their positions. I don't know if I agree with who they are. I don't know if I agree with their social life, their morality. I don't know if I agree. What we do, if we're not careful, listen, is we take ourselves from being submitted to God and his authorities that he places in our lives to saying, okay, now I'm in charge. And we set ourselves up as little g gods. When did it become about us? When did it become about us being pleased and happy and blessed and all this stuff? When did that happen? Is it wrong for those things to happen? Of course not. But we are never told in Scripture that we get to follow God and be in charge at the same time. It doesn't work that way. We all know what happened when humanity refused to follow God's authority. Y'all remember the story in Genesis, early Genesis? They said, you said don't do this, but we're going to what? We're going to do what we want to do. How'd that work out for us? The sicknesses we struggle with, the social problems we have, all that stuff can be rooted back to that moment when we rebelled against God as a people. See, God puts in place God-ordained authorities to limit bad conduct. And interestingly, those of us who submit to the authorities and find our lives being led by them don't have a lot of problems with authority because we're working with them instead of against them. But catch this, regardless of what we think of their morality, they have those places by God's place them there. See, when I drive onto the road, it's kind of assuring to know that I'm not going to be swarmed, except in Dallas traffic, swarmed by people flying at 85 and 90 miles an hour cutting me off, right? And Dallas traffic's a whole different animal. And Houston's double. Lord, thank you for delivering me from the Houston metro area. But anyway, the reality is they may get away with it, but eventually what happens? They get to stop. Or they pay the fine, or they pay the price of killing somebody by their actions. That's where authority comes in and brings social stability. You know, we sometimes think the police are out to get us. They're not. We think other authorities are out to get us. They're not. God's placed them in our lives for a purpose, to bring social stability. Can you imagine if we actually tried to live without any kind of authority as a culture? I don't want to imagine that. Do you? People would do whatever they wanted to do and get away with it. That's not right. We don't need that. But see, this is bigger than government. You're going, okay, where's it come? It comes down to families as well. Can you imagine a parent who allows, or worse, encourages their kids to play with the open flame on the gas stove? What? That would never happen. Well, parent, when you tell your kid no, you are being their what? Authority. Why? Because you don't love them. You think they're missing out on a great experience of putting their hand in the fire. No, because you love them, right? And you're looking out for their best life and social stability. Because when they put their hand in the fire, then you got to go to ER, you got to spend money, you got to take care of your family. It just spins out of control. It works not just in culture, but it works in families. The second outcome of that is this, verse 5. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to God's wrath, to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. I think the second outcome of submitting humbly to God-ordained authorities is that we gleefully stay away from God's wrath. Any of you run to God's wrath going, I want to figure out a way that God can be after me? What's wrong with your brain, right? I don't like those moments when I have strayed from God's way and I've strayed from his path and I find myself under his wrath here going, well, God's not a wrathful God. God's all about love. God is all about love, but he's also about what? Wrath. We don't think about that often. I'm fully aware that godly wrath is kind of foreign in our culture today, but listen, God's wrath is real. God's wrath is still around, and God created us with a design of walking with him in the garden, but we said, no, thank you, and we put ourselves theologically under his wrath. That's why we need to confess our sins and let him cleanse us of our unrighteousness, right? That's why we have to set our lives aside and let him take control at some point and say, I'm not boss anymore, you are. That's why all those things have to happen. And we chose to set ourselves up as God or idol. And those choices put us in the line of God's wrath. And we earned the destination of hell. This is why Paul talked about what he did in this passage. You're going, huh? We have to find ourselves. This is the word we struggle with, don't we? We find ourselves in subjection to God. Subjection. So we don't have to think anymore. Oh, that's not what he's talking about. What he's saying is we have to choose to let him lead and work through whoever he places in our life, including God-ordained authorities. Because when we do that, we find his greater blessings and joy, and we gleefully avoid his wrath and live with a clear conscience. And then there's one more outcome of this before we try to apply it, especially in the area of family. So we gratefully secure this social stability, which is really good. We gleefully stay away from his wrath, but we also get to do something positive in investing wise. Look at this. We generously supply resources for the greater good. Now, some of you are going to think I'm nuts when I say this, but every April 15th or thereabouts, we as a country get to invest, and we would like for them to spend it well, right? But we get to invest in our culture to provide the things that a culture needs to be godly, at least to some degree. You ever thought about taxes that way? Most of us don't. We think, I've got to do it. I want to get it over with. I don't want to pay it. Look what he says in verse 6 and 7. For because of this, you also pay taxes. And you're going, where does this come to family? Hang in there with me. For the authorities are ministers of God. That one trips me up every time. Attending to this very thing. Pay to all whom what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. See, within the broader community, the focus here is on authority and taxes. In the family, it focuses on carrying our load of being a part of a team. You ever thought about yourself being part of a team? As a family, you are. But in both, we find a blessing. Paul says it bluntly. We pay taxes. Why? For the authorities are ministers of God. I got to tell you, every time I've read that passage, I think to myself, what? What? Ron Humphreys is not a minister of God. I mean, he kind of is. But you know what I'm saying? As a mayor, he is not a minister of God. Scripture says he is. Greg Abbott. Wasn't he an attorney by training? Aren't they all anymore? He's a minister of God. Donald Trump, a minister of God. Joe Biden was a minister of God. Some of us struggle with that, right? But here's the thing. God places them in authority for the season of time that they're there for a reason. And he has them, and we don't always fully grasp the why, but here's what I want you to grasp. The word that's translated minister there, our ministers of God, is the Greek word liturgos. It literally means a public servant. In other words, they do that not for their own gain. And some of you will go, oh, you haven't talked to any of our politicians. Well, that's another conversation for another day. But they're supposed to be there for what? Our good. To provide for our good as a country, a state, a city. So with that information, we grasp the role such people play in our lives. Someone has to pay for the roads upon which we drive, and the potholes included, and for the officers who limit the reckless drivers on the roads, and to stop nefarious people from boarding the airplane next to us. If you had to pay for all that yourself, none of it would happen. We do that together. And that's true in our families as well. We don't tax our kids living in our houses. Now there's a thought. No. But they do have an important place in our family life, don't they? Hopefully you teach your children to figure out how to wash their dishes or at least stick them in the dishwasher, right? You encourage them to make their bed once a month or twice. To pick up their dirty clothes a week or two at a time, right? But they participate in the good of the family. We get to give to those things. And we come together, participate in our society and our family. Now that leads me to these three thoughts, and I'll be done. Godly families, in regard to authority, have three things. The first one is this, is that we establish a proper authority attitude. I started to write it proper attitude toward authority, but I was trying not to get it too wordy, and I still got wordy, but that's just the way it goes sometimes. We may seem to live with a mindset that we are not subject to anyone, and that is so foolish at best and deadly at worst. Every single one of us lives under authority. Well, not me. Yeah, you do. If you decide to go get on that plane, you do. If you decide to drive to Texarkana, you're taking your life in your hands, but you do, right? If you have a job, you have to submit to who? Your employer. If you're an employer, you have to submit to the broader success of your business, including the needs of your employees. Well, oh, I'm exempt, is it? No, you're not. If you're a student, you have to submit to what? Not in the summer, Dad. But in the school year, you have to submit to the teacher, right? If you're a teacher, you have to submit to the principal. If you're a principal, he's out in the balcony tonight, I think. If you're a principal, you submit to who? Your superintendent. our superintendent's out walking security today, but he said, well, he doesn't answer anybody. Oh, yeah, he does. He answers to the school board. And the school board answers to who? Us. As citizens, we vote either them in or out of office. Everybody submits to authority. If you're a child, you submit to your parent. If you're a parent, you submit to the betterment of your family. And if you have parents still, you try to make sure they don't go crazy, okay? All of us has authority. And where we fight against is where we find ourselves setting ourselves up as idols to say, I know better, I'm in charge. But God has told us through Paul's writings to the church at Rome that we're supposed to submit to God-ordained authorities. Maybe that's why Peter wrote to the churches in Asia Minor and said this, be subject to, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by them to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. When we fight against God-ordained authorities, all we do is put ourselves at odds with God. And we don't find his blessings flowing anymore. How about a second one? We endeavor to find the broader good. You're going, hey, there's something on the shelf you haven't forgot. Yeah, I haven't forgot it. It's over there. I'm coming. Endeavor to find the broader good. The second principle here is related to the need of finding the greater good or the broader good, however you want to phrase it. But what I mean by this is that most of us find it easy to work for what? Our own good. This is what is good for me. But as children of God, within the family of God, within families in the family of God, we've got to be endeavoring to find the broader good. Now, what do I mean by that? Often we overlook what is best for others, but within godly families, there's an intentional effort to seek the broadly good, broader good of not just the family. You may have heard this story if you were in Bible study last Wednesday. You did hear this story. But the story's told of a church revival service in South Carolina. If you've heard the story, just hang in there with me. And at the church service, the building was packed. The service was about to begin. And these two teenage boys come up to the door, and they want to go in the service. There's nowhere to sit. So unnamed usher, says, I got two seats. And he took them down to the front row. Every teenager's dream, front row. Set them on the front row. And those two boys went through that service. And at the end, one of them gave his life to Christ. His name was Billy Graham. You all know him. Let's talk about the usher. What was his name? We don't know. Where did he live? We don't know. Did he have kids? We don't know. All we know about him is that he worked for the broader good that night. And God used him to make sure Billy Graham didn't go home so he could hear the gospel that night. It reminds me of words written in Proverbs, do not withhold good from those whom it is due when it's in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again. Tomorrow I'll give it when you have it with you. When the opportunity to do good arises, run to the moment. Let God bless through us. Doing good doesn't gain us God's presence, but it does reveal God at work in us. So let's go to the shelf. You ready? What do you do about authorities that are ungodly? We're supposed to submit to God-ordained authorities. But what about ungodly leaders who command us to do things that are ungodly? Who do things that are wrong? Should we submit to them? Should we even try? Out of this passage, I believe, grows really an ethical dilemma that we have to struggle with. And I want to take a minute or two to do that, if y'all will indulge me. What do we do when our God-ordained authorities expect us to do things contrary to the truth of God's word? What does a family do when an authority in the family does things that are clearly against God's word? What do you do in those moments? I think about those people who live under dictators who are trying to take away and stamp out Christianity. What does a Christian do in that moment? Give up on Jesus? No. You continue to be faithful through it, knowing that you're going to have to face whatever consequences that come. What about kids who are growing up in a family whose family authority is doing things that are just despicable and ungodly. What do? Just submit and go through it? This passage is, by the way, not a blanket approval for authority, for an authority to do whatever they want and everyone else has to submit. Where would we be as a nation if we did that? By the way, we would be still honoring the king of England. We would never fought a war to separate from them. So how do we deal with this? Over in the book of Acts, we find Peter and the apostle have been arrested. Y'all probably know this story. They've been arrested. They are in jail. They've been brought before the authorities, which, oddly enough, were religious authorities. I always find that to be kind of ironic. And they are told, don't preach the gospel anymore. Wait, authorities told us not to preach the gospel. What do we do? Their response was this: we have to obey God rather than men. There do come times when we have to take those stands. I suspect those are more often further apart than we'd like to believe, and honestly than our social media tells us. But for the most part, our place is to work with the authorities we have to bring about the best outcomes we can, to honor God the best we are able to, and bless the world in which we live. And the way we do that fundamentally is to live humbly before God-ordained authorities in our lives. But that means we have to set aside the rebellious nature that we all struggle with. Yes, me too. That we say, well, I'm in charge and nobody's going to tell me what to do and I'm going to do what I want and I'm in the charge. We set ourselves up as little g gods and we say we're in charge. We're not. Not in the kingdom of God. Scriptures call us doulos. It's a word we don't use in our culture anymore because it's emotionally packed with lots of meanings that the scriptures never intended, but it literally means we are slaves of God. You know what rights a slave has? Zilch. Nada. None. We say, yes, master. I don't want to do that. This is my direction for you. I don't like what the Bible says on that. Deal with it. It's what's there. And it all begins with a personal encounter with Christ. That's where you got to start this whole thing. Because before you trust Christ, before you submit to Christ, you are in charge. You are the boss, or at least you think you are. And the reality is that somebody else is, and he's going to take you with him for eternity if you don't change. So my challenge to you this morning is, have you trusted Christ? Do you know him? Are you walking with him? Are you listening to his authority? First and foremost, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house this day. We thank you for this weekend as we remember those who've given their lives to defend our nation. But Father, we also understand that ultimately we have to be under your submission and under the submission of the authorities that you place in our lives. God, that's strange to some of us because we really think we're the boss. Lord, help us understand that we're not, that you are, and that you bless when we stand with you. In Jesus' name.